greet you in Jesus' name. O come, let us adore him. The truths found in, there are many deep truths found in many of the Christmas songs that we sing. And if we can just collect those into our hearts, that's a wonderful thing. In our Sunday school lesson, we've been discovering the way into the Holy of Holies. Wonderful that there's a pathway in for us, but there is. And we call it generally heaven. And that's the right description. So that's a wonderful thing. This morning, we have, I want you to think about the Lamb of God. And I have, I'm going to try to have 7 points, okay? Maybe you can catch them as we go through. But first of all, first point, 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem. You know, we sing about it a lot, and that's right. We think about it a lot, over this, especially over this time of year, and that's right. But this did happen for real. Let's read these verses here in Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. So many years ago, this unfolded there on the hills in Judea. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. There we have that beautiful beautiful story of Jesus' birth, as he was brought into the world, the circumstances surrounding it. But it was an actual occasion that came, that happened 2,000 years ago. We actually date our calendars from this date, at least in theory. But it was an occasion of great joy. It was an occasion of great joy. It was when God Himself came down to be with us. And it was when God Himself came down so He could be our Savior. He had not at this point become our Savior. Well, He was in time past. before the world was, He was our Savior. But yeah, He had not given Himself yet. But yes, here He was. The Savior had come to us. It was supposed to be to us great joy. This is your seat of joy, that Jesus has come. That is our foundation of joy for our lives. And we need to keep on making that and keeping that as our foundation, that Jesus is come. Jesus is here. We can have joy. The Savior has come from God to take away the curse and death of my sin. The second thing I want to look at this morning is the virgin birth. Now, in Isaiah 12, verse 14, God said this so profoundly to us, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." That is quite the statement. "I will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And that's why Mary said, "No, that can't happen. I don't know a man." And the angel responded by, "God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God." And so it is. It's impossible. But there it was. And God said He will give us a sign. A virgin shall conceive and will bear a son. And so we have this profound thing that happened where a virgin did conceive and bear a son. And we have this, we read that in our devotions this morning, as Mary was confounded by that. And in chapter 1, verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" He said, "Well, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore shall that holy thing that shall be born of thee be called the Son of God." And he continues on, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And so here we have it. We have this impossibility of a virgin conceiving, and a virgin did. And we also have in that same thing the confidence that as we go through life, we are serving a God where nothing is impossible. Okay? Yes. And we can rest in that. It's right there wrapped up in the coming of Jesus. But it's for us that we are serving a God where nothing is impossible. And we can find complete rest and confidence in Him. We can look to Him and know that there is a path forward, and it is good, and it is impossible for any being, anything to stop God's plan. And His intention is that I would be able to go through that gate, pass, experience the altar, get the cleansing, enter into the tabernacle, feed on the bread, find that light and find that atonement and enter into, yes, the Holy of Holies. Nothing is impossible with God. Yes. And so here we have this virgin conceiving. And we have this being, this son, this man. And he is called Emmanuel, because it was God with us. Oh, can you imagine? Can you comprehend? There he was, the baby. There he was, but it was God with us. It's just hard for me to comprehend that God himself would do that and come down and be with us in such a form, in such a way. But he came and he was with us. But he came and he was born of a virgin, and he was born without a blemish. He did not bear the sin of Adam. He did not bear that. He was sinless, a unique being in the world. He was a man, but he was sinless. He started off sinless, and he continued through the world sinless. We needed that sinlessness. And here was this holy God who had devised the plan, the impossible, where a holy God could retain his holiness and his righteousness and accept us who were less than holy and righteous. And we could be made holy and righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. For, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Wonderful. Thirdly, I want to look at God became flesh. We thought about that some already, but we have God becoming flesh. In John 1, I'll just read a number of verses here. In John 1, verse 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very clear. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So here we have the Word, and here we have the light shining into the darkness. Thank God there's some light in this darkness. And we have that light right here in this Word. We have that light by the Holy Spirit. We have that light by God himself. We have that light by Jesus coming into the world and being the light of the world. God is our light. But yeah. But the Word was from the beginning. And now going down to verse 10, reading a few verses here, verse 10 through 14, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And here it is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh. God became us, okay? He was the man Christ Jesus. Paul describes him as the man Christ Jesus. God became man. He became one of us. God became man to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Pay the price for our redemption. That's why God became flesh. Yes, God came down and became one of us so he could redeem us. And so we have this marvelous thing of God becoming man. so that he as a man could die for us, to redeem us, to die in our place. In Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I read that earlier, but it's God Emmanuel, God with us. So we have the wonder of God becoming flesh. Fourthly, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, in Micah 5, verse 2, but thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Here we have God, where he tells us, prior to its happening, what is going to happen. It's going to happen in Bethlehem, Ephratah. There's where he will be born, who will be ruler of Israel. Now God, this is all part of the story, but God graciously tells us the future so we can know without a shadow of a doubt that he is in it. You know, it's not, this isn't the only prophecy related to Jesus, I know. But God tells us these things about the future so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is in it. Who else could do these things? No one else can do these things. Can you attempt to do anything like this? Prophesy what's going to happen 500 years from now. Prophesy about a little town somewhere, that's what's going to happen. You can't even get close to it. Only God can do this. And he says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, is going to come out of Bethlehem. And so it helps us again in all these many ways to know that God is right in the middle of this. God is working with us. The fifth point is the Lamb of God. And we find these words here in John 1, verse 29, where it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a profound statement. Did John know what all he was saying? I don't know if I should surmise whether he did or did not. But he identified when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God. I don't know what all John understood there. He probably understood a lot of what the meaning that was there. Probably did. Yes, he became that atoning sacrifice. The Lamb. That had been pictured a million times as the sacrifice that could take away our sin. They had offered a lamb every day, every morning and every evening. They offered a lamb through through every Passover. They offered a lamb again and again and again. And now we have, and John says, the Lamb of God. He became that Lamb of God. He was born in Bethlehem. But where? Where in Bethlehem? Where in Bethlehem? Yeah, we've read that verse. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. But where in Bethlehem? Well, That's from Micah 5, verse 2. But if we turn back just a little bit in Micah, we have this verse in Micah 4, verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. What is he saying there? In another version, it reads like this. And you, O Egdal Eder, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, and the former dominion will come, the reign of the daughter of Jerusalem. Just slightly different changes here, but one of the most profound is that instead of, like in our version it says, and thou, O tower of the flock, it says, and you, O Egdal Eder. Why does it say that? Well, that's what it says in the Hebrew. That's why it says that. And so the question becomes, what was meant there? Because Egdal Eder is a location. And the definition and the meaning is tower of the flock. So what was intended there? Was it intended to describe a location? Or was it intended to say, but you, O tower of the flock? Where? Where is Egdal Eder? It's at Bethlehem. It's at Bethlehem. And of course, it literally means watchtower of the flock. There was a watchtower there. There was a tower there. What was to happen at Egdal Eder? According to this verse, to you it will come, and the former dominion will come, the reign of the daughter of Jerusalem. If you read that, that may be saying Messiah will come to Egdal Eder. Yes. And the former dominion will come. What about the watchtower of the flock? Undoubtedly, and this is from other persons, but it says undoubtedly, this was a military tower used to watch over the valley at the edge of Bethlehem to provide protection to the city. These types of towers were common and are mentioned in various Old Testament books and Judges and Kings and Nehemiah. Cooper Adams III states in his article regarding Egdal Eder, he says, this watchtower from ancient times was used by the shepherds for protection from their enemies and wild beasts. It was also the place ewes were safely brought to give birth to their lambs. And so it was a watchtower, but on the bottom of the tower it was opened in there, and that's where they brought their ewes heavy with young, and they would give birth there in that watchtower. In this shelter building, cave you might say, the priest would bring in the ewes which were about to lamb for protection. These special lambs came from a unique flock that was designated for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And so we have this tower, or we have this location where these lambs that were these flocks that were for offering to Jerusalem, and they would bring these lambs, these sheep heavy with young, and they would bring them here to the tower, and here in this protection, they would bring forth their young. Abrams then states the following. Typically, I mean typology, Egdal Eder, the tower of the flock of Bethlehem, is the perfect place for Christ to be born. He was born in the very birthplace of tens of thousands of lambs, which had been sacrificed to prefigure him. God promised it, pictured it, and performed it at Egdol Eder. It all fits together, and that's the place where sacrificial lambs were born. Jesus was not born behind an inn in a smelly stable where goats, where donkeys and other animals of travelers were kept. He was born in Bethlehem, at the birthing place of the sacrificial lambs that were offered in the temple in Jerusalem, which Malachi 4:8 calls the Tower of the Flock. And so that's a beautiful thing. That's how he pictures it. He believes that Jesus was born in Bethlehem at Egdol Eder, there where all the lambs of God were born to be offered at the temple. It would be a beautiful picture. In his classical book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim, a Messianic Jew, he had great insights regarding the birth of Jesus from the Hebrew Christian perspective. In his work, Edersheim states that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem was a settled conviction. Equally so was the belief that he was to be revealed at Egdol Eder, the Tower of the Flock. This Egdol Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks, which pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem. A passage in the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices, and accordingly that the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary shepherds. These were not just ordinary shepherds. They were shepherds that were trained to take care of sheep that were going to be used in a very special way in the temple service. One of the priest's duties was to verify that the lambs were in conformity with the law, and worthy to be used in such a setting. They had to be, of course, without blemish, with no broken bones during birth or thereafter, without any defect. It was also their job to swaddle the newborn lambs in linen when they came forth, to clothe them in white. The shepherds who kept them were men who were specifically trained for this royal priestly task, being themselves under special rabbinical rules of cleanliness and holiness. They would strictly maintain ceremonially clean stables for the birthing place. So yes, Jesus was born in a manger. But what was that manger? These writers suggest that it was a stone structure that the Levitical shepherds would normally use to inspect the lambs that were born. They would take these lambs and they would put them here in this manger, and they would inspect them. No broken bones, no imperfections. Everything was like it should be. And then they would wrap them in swaddling clothes so that they would not get bruised in that white, holy garments. And they would take care of those lambs so that they could be used for worship in the temple. Yes, that's what these individuals are suggesting. I like the pictures that are there. You know, Mary and Joseph were not sent to a first century Holiday Inn or to the barn behind it. No, as the Spirit of God led them, they found that the only place that had room for the birthing place was the birthing place for the lambs to be sacrificed at Egdol Eder. Imagine that. And those swaddling clothes, what were they for? They were for the lambs to protect them from getting bruised so they could be sacrificed without spot according to the law. Yes, Jesus was inspected that night to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. How did the shepherds find Jesus? In Bethlehem. And he's swaddling clothes and he's in a manger. I would be hard pressed to find him if I was outside on the hills of Bethlehem. And I would have to go from door to door and ask if I could see their mangers and know who's in there. But the shepherds were not puzzled about where to go. Because what did the angel say? He said, "This is a sign." It's like when you have children looking for those candies, you know, and have a little description saying, "Run to," and then it says whatever it says, and you go and try to find it there. Well, this was the sign. And the shepherds knew immediately what that sign was. He was to be found in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And they knew. They knew all about the swaddling clothes. And they knew all about the manger. And they didn't run down to the town knocking on all the doors trying to find which one happened to have the baby in a manger. They went straight to Edgal Eder. That's where they knew the lamb would be. That's where they knew the swaddling clothes were. That's where they knew the manger was. And they ran with haste right to Edgal Eder, where the lambs were born, where there was that swaddling clothes. Yes, they were not confused about where Jesus was to be born. Let's look at one more interesting passage related to the birth of Jesus. And this is in Genesis 35, verse 16 through 21. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had a hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed, and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. Tower of Edar? Oh, we just read about that, didn't we? The Tower of Edar. Ben-Gul Edar. Tower of Edar. Oh, he moved on beyond Ben-Gul Edar. He had been camping there at Ben-Gul Edar when Rachel died. Rachel died there. And Rachel brought forth a son, and she called his name Benoni, which means son of my sorrows. Yes. And so he has that name, son of my sorrows. But Jacob said, "No, not son of my sorrows. I want him to be called Benjamin." And what does Benjamin mean? Oh, yes, it means son of my right hand. And so we have this lad born by Rachel in Ben-Gul Edar, who is called son of my sorrows and son of my right hand. And then when Jesus was born, there was a son of my sorrows born, who was also son of my right hand. Later, Jacob says in Genesis 48, verse 7, "And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, which would be Bethlehem. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And so Jesus is to us the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is my Lamb. He is your Lamb. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. This needs to be very precious to us. Sixthly, he is Messiah. The great ruler of Israel and the great shepherd of the sheep. He is Messiah. The phrase Jesus identified as a lamb, Jesus specifically identified as a lamb, is it twice in the Gospels? Is it once in the Epistles? But Jesus identified as a lamb, it's over 20 times in the book of Revelation that tie is made, where he as Messiah is tied to the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb. But he also is the Messiah. And what did the angels say unto the shepherds? They said in Luke 2 verse 10 and 11, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah. Which is Messiah. That's the word they use, which is Christ the Lord. They said, this is Messiah. It is our Savior, and it is our Savior, and it is the Lamb of God. It is the Lamb, but it is Messiah. And the words were electric to the Jewish people because they were looking for Messiah. That Messiah that would lead them, that was the chief of them. Daniel said, therefore know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And Daniel talks about Messiah. There's not very often that Jesus is labeled Messiah. But it's right there in Daniel 9 where Messiah is spoken of. But Messiah, the term Messiah, is used another place in Scripture. And let me read that reference. No, let me read that verse. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, and the Lord take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, but there it is. The kings of the earth and the rulers, the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That is the word Messiah. Against his Messiah, saying, let's read that psalm. Psalm 2, the Messiah Psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's all right to laugh right there. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and come before his presence with trembling. Yes, yes, he will break them with a rod of iron, and he'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore you should come before him with fear and with trembling, and we should kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. But there, yes, there is a door into the tabernacle. There is a door. And we can kiss the Son. We can, which is a token of submission in this setting. Not necessarily of affection, but of submission. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. And he closes this beautiful psalm with, blessed. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And so here we are. We are individuals that have been cursed. But as we come to Jesus and we surrender to him, we kiss him in submission. As we surrender to him, he says, I will bless you. This great, lofty, mighty King. He said, I will bless you. Yes, he is the Messiah. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Last of all, do I have room for him? And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you have room for the Son? Do you have room for the Savior? He is going to find a dwelling place with men. He is. Not because he's going to force his way into them, but there are going to be men and women that are going to open up their hearts to the Son, that are going to open their hearts to the Savior and say, come in! Be my God! Be my Savior! Be my director. Lead me, Lord. Let me experience the blessedness of your will upon my life. And I look to you to guide my life. He will find that. If it's not in your heart, he will find it somewhere, because there are individuals that are noble enough to recognize their condition, and they're willing to surrender themselves. They realize their undoneness. They realize their need of him, and they're going to surrender to him and open up their hearts to him and say, what is your will for my life, Lord? I'm here to do your will, you babe of Bethlehem, you Lord of all. Will you open up your heart to him? Yes, he's going to find a dwelling place with men, and the ones who make room in their hearts for him will receive the richness of his boundless goodness. There will be those who, in the most difficult of circumstances, will have room for him. They'll have room for him. Have you filled your life with Jesus, or is it filled with other things? You know, you can't just live your life and then tuck him in someplace. No, that's not how it goes. You need to put him in first, and then the rest of it gets tucked in wherever it can. That might be a little crude, but it might not even be correct, but that's we understand that language anyway. Yes, have I filled my life with Jesus? Or is it filled with other polluting things? And it can just be filled with busyness. That's enough. Just I'm busy going here and there and here and there, and Jesus is not in. You need to stop, and you need to put him in. You need to read the scriptures. You need to go to church. You need to put him in your life. He's not just going to fall in there. You need to reach out to him and grasp him. Oh, it's not that he's trying to get away from you. Not at all. But you need to reach out to him and grasp him, or he could be gone. While I was busy here and there, I found him gone. He could be full of bitterness and anger and criticism, which is not the way of godliness. It could be full of vanity and self-conceit and pride. It could easily be full of those things, which is something that we struggle with. Yes, we need to get that out. It could be full of lustful thoughts continually. Yes, or it could be full of the polluting and corrupting addictions of, you know, pornography and drugs and video games and those kind of things. It can be full of all those things, and it crowds out and it destroys. And after a while, Jesus cannot stay there because it is not a holy place. We need to come to that laver, and we need to wash. And if you don't wash, you can't go in. You need to come. And we need to wash every time they had to wash. Every time they had to wash. We need to wash. We need to wash. We need to wash. Yes, we need them. We need the altar. Of course, we need the altar for that cleansing as well. Okay, so here we have it. First of all, we have those, you know, 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem. This is real. So pay attention. We have that virgin birth that's sinless, without blemish. He did not bear the sin of Adam. We have God becoming flesh. God became man. God became man to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, pay the price for our redemption. We have that birth in Bethlehem, the city of David. God graciously tells us exactly what the future is going to be, so we know beyond a shadow of doubt that God is in it. We have all these evidences. We have the Lamb of God. So many millions of lambs had been offered day after day after day after year after century. And now we have that Lamb, that picture being fulfilled in the Lamb of God. We have that sacrifice that can take away my sin. And we have Christ. We have the Messiah, the great ruler of Egypt, of Israel, and the great shepherd of the sheep. Question is, do I have room for him? Life has purpose, meaning in something larger than myself. If I'm the center of my universe, life does not have meaning. But if I have something larger than myself, I can find meaning and purpose. And that larger than myself is God. I am created by God. I am loved by God. I am accepted by God. And as I give myself wholly to him, I can receive his goodness and be included in his amazing kingdom. Praise his name. What does it say there in Exodus? And we studied in our Sunday school lesson. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. Yes, that I may dwell with them. How should a king come? In splendor and finery and pomp? No. No one was there. When my king came, it was just Mary and Joseph and then the shepherds. He was born in poverty and oppression. My king came to be my sacrifice. My king, our king, loves us. Praise. Burst forth from the angelic host because of the wonder of his appearing. That praise should be bubbling, should be there in our hearts all of our life. My king shall have his splendor. My king wants me, he wants us to be able to enjoy all of the splendor of his place and of his person in all eternity. Savior, I give my heart, my life to you. Let's kneel for prayer.